All right. Good evening. It's great to be up here again. Thank you, Pastor, for an opportunity to preach once again. It's truly appreciated. So you're there in Psalms 40, and right off the bat, I'm going to let you know the title of tonight's sermon. The title is Don't Change the Track. All right, we're going to be preaching on music here. You're there in Psalms chapter 40. Look for me real quick at verse number 2. Verse number 2 says, He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. Right off the bat, we see, look, it's God that saves us. It's God that pulls us up out of that pit of hell. When we call upon His name and we get saved, we put our trust and faith in Him. He pulls us out of that miry clay and He sets us on that rock. Not only that, but He establishes our goings. He gave us His word so that we can know what He wants, or He gave us His word so that we can know what He wants us to do. So that we can know the way we should act. Not only that, but God has also done this. Verse 3, it says, And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. So not only has He established the way we should act, but He's put a new song in our mouth. Okay, if you've read your Bible cover to cover, you'll notice that there's a huge emphasis on song in the Bible. I mean, the largest book in the Bible is the book of Psalms or the book of songs. And the purpose of this song that He's put in our mouth is this. It's found in verse 3. It says, so that many shall see it. Okay? So that many shall see it and fear and shall put their trust in the Lord. The purpose of this new song that God has put in our mouth is so that others can see it. Others can see us. Okay? Specifically speaking, this song that He's talking about is the gospel. You know, you need to be a soul winner. That's what He did. He put the gospel in your mouth so that you go out and preach it. Not only that, but right off the bat, you know, this sermon's about songs, music, okay? It's not about preaching the gospel. It's about music. Right off the bat, we see, looking at this verse, the songs we listen to, music we listen to from unsaved people, that's just flat out bad. You shouldn't be listening to that at all. That's what we could see here. It says that many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. You know, Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, faith is given from faith to faith. If you're saved, look, you're not going to get, or if you're not saved, you're not going to get anybody else saved. So if the person is not saved, we shouldn't be listening to their songs. We shouldn't be listening to their music. And for the purpose of this sermon, I'm going to define that term song. I'm going to define it as a combination of words and music. There's two parts to a song, right? There's the words you sing, and then there's the music you make that goes along with it. So, if God's put a new song in our mouth, right, then there must have been something wrong with our old one, right? So our old song must not have been good. It must have been bad. Turn to Isaiah 42, if you would. I'm going to show you some examples of a good song found in the Bible. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read for you Psalms 92, verse 1. It says, A psalm or song for the Sabbath day. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. Psalm 69:30 says, I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. You know, we're seeing something repeated. We're singing praises unto who? Praises unto God. That's the purpose of our song. Our songs that we make, our songs that we sing, is to praise the Lord. You're there in Isaiah 42. Look at verse number 10, if you would. Isaiah 42:10 says, Sing unto the Lord a new song and His praise. From the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. Drop down to verse 12. Let them give glory unto the Lord, and declare His praise to the islands. So we see there's several examples here of good songs. Good songs commonly having, you know, good songs have this thing in common, that is to praise God, to sing praises unto God, to sing praises for the things he's done for you. Turn to Job 30 and we'll look at some bad songs or some wicked songs, right? If you turn to Psalms and one book back, you're in Job, Job chapter 30. We're looking for Job 30 and verse 8. Job 30 and verse 8 says this. They were children of fools, yea, children of base men. They were viler than the earth. Okay, he's talking about these people, right? They're fools. They're of base men. They're vile people. They're wicked people. Verse 9, it says, and now I am their song. I'm the song of these wicked people. Yea, I am their byword. They abhor me. They flee far from me and spare not to spit in my face. You know, these are your gangster rappers, right? That's what these people are. They hate Job. They're talking about him. They don't just hate him. They abhor him. That's like stronger than hate. That's like, I really, really hate you. You know, I'm going to make it my life to hate you kind of hate. It's wicked. Lamentations 3:14 says, I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. You know, Jeremiah is saying, he says, look, I'm an object of contempt. I'm a laughing stock of these people and they're singing songs about me. Psalm 69:12, they that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. If you have a drunk singing a song about you, it's not a good song. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5 if you would. So we see there's good and bad songs in the Bible, right? So while you're turning to Ephesians 5, I'm going to read this to you, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness. Flat out, you know, if the Bible is the basis of all things of faith and practice for us, the question is this: what songs should we sing? What songs should we be singing? Ephesians 5:19 says this, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So we're supposed to be speaking to ourselves in psalms, right? What's a psalm? Well, that's Book of Psalms. It's scripture put to music. What's a hymn? And by the way, not every hymn you find in the hymn book is a good hymn to be singing. You know, there's hymns that are in there that we don't sing, that have false doctrine in them, that have a false gospel in them. You don't sing those. Those are wicked hymns. But we're supposed to be singing hymns, and hymn is basically a song that's not scripture. All right? It's not scripture, but it contains a whole lot of doctrine in it. We're also supposed to be speaking in spiritual songs, and this is that new song that's been put in our mouth, right? A spiritual song is a song of praise, or rejoicing in the Lord. Psalms 28:7 says this, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiced, and with my song will I praise the Lord. So, how do we determine what's good, what's right, or what is an acceptable psalm, hymn, or spiritual song? Well, in order to do that, you know, 2 Timothy 3:16, we need to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. Philippians 1:10 says, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense, till the day of Christ. Hebrews 5:14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. If you don't study things out in the Bible, You have no ability to discern both good and evil. You know, you'll pick things up, but if you don't look for it on your own, if you don't research it on your own, if you don't ask the Word of God on your own, you will have a fault, or you will fail to be able to discern both good and evil. If you're there in Ephesians chapter 5, look up at verse number 10. Ephesians 5:10 says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. You know, we need to prove, turn to Matthew chapter 12 if you would. We need to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. By proving something, it's basically, it's like a testing process. I work for California. I build signals, intersections. When we install a signal, we have to go through a proving process or a testing process. We have to run that thing through its paces before we determine that, yeah, this signal that was installed is acceptable. This signal can do its job. We have to test it. We have to prove it. So the question is, what songs or what singing or what kind of melodies are you making in your heart to the Lord? Matthew chapter 12, look at verse 34. Matthew 12, 34 says, O generation of vipers, how can ye being evil speak good things? And we have all heard this, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh, right? Out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth will speak. Out of the abundance of an evil person's heart, his mouth will speak. Verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. You see, he's talking about a good man and an evil man. We have both these men inside us. We have that good man, that spiritual man, that renewed man, that saved man. He's inside us. We also have that wicked old man that's inside us too. We have our flesh. We battle these daily. And the thing is this, when you're in the flesh, you're going to bring out what's in your heart. If you have a bunch of evil in your heart, it's going to come out. If you're in the spirit, you're going to bring out a bunch of good things that are in your heart. If you have wicked songs in your heart, you're going to bring out wicked songs when you get in the flesh and the radio's on. You know, are you still holding on to some of that evil treasure? That's the question. Have you let it go? Have you gotten rid of it? We've all been unsaved at one point in time. Some people have grown up in the world. Some people were saved young. But look, we all have that evil treasure from our evil lives in our hearts. We need to get that out. So point number one is this. We need to prove the words of the song. Turn to Psalms chapter 23. Psalms 23, you know, is an example of good words or teaching words. Not only that, it's probably the most popular, most well-known psalm out there. It's a famous one. So we're going to go through it real quick because it's only six verses, real quickly. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What's this saying? It says if we follow the Lord, we're going to get everything that we need. He's going to provide for us everything that we need or want. It's not like the new car you want. It's talking about, you know, I need some food kind of want. That's the one it's talking about. Verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Look, God's saying, I want to bless you. I want you to enjoy the blessings of the world. He maketh us to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He wants to help us. Verse 3, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Look, if you've been broken down, if you've been beat up, if you're a burnt out Christian, he wants to fix us up. He wants to restore us. He doesn't want to just work us and run us into the ground. You know, just want to like just make you do all this stuff consistently until you're burnt out and you'll never start again. Where's that? Verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Look, if you're following God, we're going to learn that, you know, there's going to be times where he's going to lead us through trials and tribulations. He's not just going to lead you through a nice, fun center life. If you're actually following God, if you're actually doing what God wants you to do, there's going to be trials. There's going to be tribulations. That's what we're learning here. Verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Look, he wants to set up a table for us in the presence of our enemies. He's not saying, I'll set up a table if you might have enemies, if you maybe have enemies. He says, no, if you're actually following me, if you're actually doing what I want you to do, if you're going out soul winning, you're knocking on doors, you're changing your life, you're doing what God wants you to do, you're going to have enemies. And when they come after you, I'm going to set up a table for you in the presence of them. He wants to bless us in those times of trials, in those times of tribulation, in those spiritual battles that we're going to face. Verse number 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He's saying, look, if you're going to follow me, I'm going to bless you. And if you want me to bless you and give you goodness and mercy, you're going to do what? You're going to dwell where? In the house of the Lord, in the local New Testament church. In 6 verses, we learn a whole lot of doctrine. These are good words. These are teaching words. And look, you can do this with any of the Psalms in the Bible. It's not just Psalms 23. They are scripture put to song. Wicked songs, wicked psalms, not wicked psalms, wicked hymns, you can't do that with this. Turn with me real quick to Exodus chapter 32. These are examples of good songs that we just sing. Now we're going to look at some wicked songs or wicked words. Bad words in the Bible. Bad songs in the Bible. Exodus chapter 32. And verse number 7. You know, I remember a while back, Brother Stuckey preached this sermon. This is where I got this example for. He did a great sermon on music. I was impressed with it, so I borrowed this from him. Thank you, Brother Stuckey. So, Exodus 32 and verse 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Look, they corrupted themselves. They changed, or they debased, or they made errors in themselves. What they did is they started doing what God didn't want them to do. Verse 8 says, they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. And this is what they did. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Look, these people have corrupted themselves by going after false gods, by going after false idols. And I want you to notice that, look, this wasn't a slow process that they did. It wasn't like they just slowly got off track and didn't realize it. No, it says, they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. Drop down to verse 17. Verse 17 says this, and when Joshua heard the noise of the people, as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. Joshua's saying, look, it sounds like a battle's going on in camp. It sounds like they're fighting. Verse 18. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome. But the noise of them that sing do I hear. Look, these people were singing a wicked song. They were singing wicked songs to a false god. They were singing to the devil. That's what they were doing. And he says, look, it doesn't sound like the songs we sing to God. It's different. There was a distinction in the sound. Joshua's like, there's something different about it. You know, he called it the noise of war. This song that these people were singing, this is like what? This is like your heavy metal music, right? Sounds like war. It sounds like fighting off in the distance. And this is where I'm going to tell you a story. Shortly after I got saved, You know, I used to listen to all the wicked music, all the worldly music. And I remember I was in my truck, and I was driving over the 10th Street Bridge in Marysville. And I had this song on that I used to like listening to. And I'm ashamed to say that I liked listening to it. It made me feel good. It made me like, yeah, you know. And this band was called Black Label Society, right? And the guitarist in this band was Ozzy Osbourne's guitarist from Black Sabbath, right? So there you go. Don't listen to these guys. Don't even go look it up. You don't want to see what's going on. But here's the title of the song that I was listening to. It was called Doomsday Jesus, right? Now remember, I'm driving over this bridge, and I was saved at the time, and I hear these words. He says, I'm going to quote some of the lyrics. Don't worry, they're not too terrible, but it's just a few. It says, souls that bleed have nowhere left to run. Blind the crucifix and shoot the gun. Generals speak, we leave a trail of dead. Keep on killing till there's nothing left. Doomsday Jesus, we need you now. I'm hearing this, and I'm like, this is wicked. This is wrong. This is the Antichrist that he's singing about. This song is about death. It's about killing. It's about murder. It's about bringing about the end times and destroying people. It's wicked. And here's the kicker. When I looked the lyrics up, because I didn't want to go listen to the song to write them down, he wrote these verses and specifically wrote Jesus' name with a cap or lowercase J. You know, that's weird. That's not proper grammar. Everything else is written right. But he said lowercase J for Jesus. He is singing this song about the Antichrist. He knows he's doing it, and he's putting it out there for everybody. This was the sounds of war that I was listening to. I took that CD and tossed it out the window. All right. Not only that, there's so much of a distinction in the music of the world today that my 3-year-old can tell you the difference. We're sitting in the car. Somebody pulls up with their music playing. And he says, Dad. I'm like, what? It's naughty music, Dad. I'm like, I know. I already got the windows rolled up. He's like, it's the sounds of war. I'm like, you're right, son. It's don't listen to it. Plug your ears. So the point being is there is wicked music out there. You could easily identify it with the words that are in the songs. Now, there's some that are harder to identify, right? They use vague words. You know, vague words, what do they do? They're like some of the most popular contemporary Christian songs, right? The vague words. I looked up the most popular contemporary Christian song when I was writing this. I don't really care to look up what the current one is. But the one that popped up was this. It's titled, There Was Jesus. I'm like, okay, this might not be a song I could use. So I looked up the lyrics. And you read the lyrics and you're like, you know, yeah, it's fine. Maybe, I don't know. You have to listen to the songs too, with these vague words, so you could get what they're meaning, what they're saying. Okay, this song, There Was Jesus, it's sung by this guy named Zach Williams and Dolly Parton, right? She's very popular with the contemporary Christian movement. You know, everybody thinks she's a saint, right? She's not. She's wicked. She's a Pentecostal. She thinks she was saved by her baptism. And Zach Williams, he's Lordship Salvation. These are unsaved people. That there should tell you that you shouldn't be listening to this song. So I subjected myself to the torture, and I listened to this song. And I'm not going to repeat the lyrics, because if I just repeat the lyrics, you're not going to get it. But, and you don't need to listen, just trust me, right? If you listen to this song, about the only biblical information you learn is that Jesus is everywhere. Yeah, we all know that. Unsaved people know Jesus is everywhere. People that don't believe in Jesus know Jesus is everywhere. All right, he's God. That's about all you learn from it. Not only that, but when you listen to the song, it seems like he's saying, we can just do whatever we want, whenever we want, however we want, and Jesus will be there. As in, it's okay. It's okay to go to the bar and get drunk. Jesus is there. It's okay to, you know, go shoot up a store. Jesus is there. That's what this song is. That's what it's telling you. It's wicked. Look, it's okay to be outside of the will of God? No, it's not. Look, Zach Williams isn't leading anybody to Jesus. Zach Williams isn't praising Jesus. Zach Williams isn't getting anybody saved with there was Jesus, right? So not only do we need to prove the words of the song, but we need to prove the music of the song as well. Point number two is proving the music of the song. And this is my longest point. I only have 3 points. The last one's real short, but this is the longest one. So, if we have good and bad words in a song, right, then we're most definitely going to have good and bad music in a song, or good and bad music, period. I mean, think about it. Think about Amazing Grace with heavy metal power chords. No, it's not going to work. Or the old Rugged Cross. But it's blues, you know. That's bad music. That's the wrong music. That will make that version of Amazing Grace a wicked song. So good, turn to 2 Kings if you would. And we'll look at an example of what's constituted as good music in the Bible. 2 Kings. In 2 Kings, we have this story of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and we have Jehoram, the king of Israel, and they're both together with the king of Edom at the time, all right? Now, see, Ahab was Jehoram's father. He was the wicked king of Israel, and he had died, and the nation of Moab decides to rebel from the nation of Israel. So Jehoram doesn't like that. And he gets Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom together, and they're going to go fight with the nation of Moab, right? And in their journey to Moab to this battle, they run out of water, and they can't find any water, and they're pretty much in dire straits. But the verses I want you to look at are verses 14, 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 14. Second Kings 3:14 says this, "And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regarded the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah." Elijah's saying, look, the only reason why I'm talking to you, Jehoram, is because Jehoshaphat's here, a godly king at the time. All right? He says, look, "I would not look toward thee, nor see thee." Then he says this, "But now bring me a minstrel." And it came to pass, when the minstrel played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him. So Elisha's playing music, godly music. And what does that music do? It causes the hand of God or the Holy Spirit to come upon Elisha. And what we learn here is that the right music, the godly music, that will get us in the Spirit. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. And we'll look at another example of good music. 1 Samuel 16. In 1 Samuel 16, we see King Saul, and he's being troubled by an evil spirit, from the Lord, you know. And Saul's servants are there, and what they want is they need somebody to cheer him up because he's in a bad mood. So they go and find David, and look at verse 23. 1 Samuel 16, 23 says, "And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." So look, what do we learn here? If you're listening to good or godly music, you're going to cause those evil spirits that are trying to trouble you, trying to get you off track, trying to cause you problems, they'll depart. So good music will get us in the spirit. Good music will drive away the evil spirits. All right, so that's some examples of good music. Now turn to Genesis chapter 4. We're going to look at some examples of bad music or wicked music or evil music, right? In Genesis chapter 4, we can kind of see the source of bad or evil music. I'm going to read for you 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. It says, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." So he's talking about the world before the flood, the world before Noah's Ark, right? It was a world full of ungodly people, full of wicked people. And the Bible says that those people were destroyed when the flood came upon them for the things they did and for the things they created, because, you know, they were not good things that they were creating. And here in Genesis chapter 4, we have a list of Cain's descendants. Remember the story about Cain and Abel. Cain's a reprobate. Cain's wicked. Okay, and we're talking about his descendants, his worldly wicked descendants. And the verse I want to key in on is on verse 21. Genesis 4:21 says, "And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ." So what I want you to see here is that bad music or wicked music or evil music is a product of the world. It comes from the world. Turn to Daniel chapter 3, and we'll see the result of this bad or evil music. In Daniel chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar has set up his image, right? He set up the golden image that he wants everybody to bow down and worship. In Daniel chapter 3, we're going to look at verse 7. It says, "Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and did what? They worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, has set up." Look, the result of taking part in bad or evil music from the world, that's going to cause you to want to worship false gods, false idols. That's what you're doing. You're going to be worshiping people. You know, everybody has their guitar hero god, right? So that's the result of this wicked music. So what I want to talk about now, and this point's a little more important to me, basically because I used to play guitar. I like guitars. I don't play guitar good enough to play here. I'm not going to. But I want to look at the instruments of music. So not only do we have good music and bad music, but we also have good and bad instruments that are used to make music. All right. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And we'll look at some examples of good instruments. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read for you Psalms 150. Psalms 150 says, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with the stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord." Look, in Psalms 150, there's some specific instruments that God is talking about. Specific instruments that he wants you to use to praise him with. And the thing is this, if God wanted us to just use whatever kinds of instruments we wanted, whatever drum kit, whatever heavy metal guitar he wanted us to use, he wouldn't have given us Psalms 150. He would have just said, "Praise me with something that makes music, something that makes a sound." He doesn't do that. He lays out specific instruments. And in 2 Chronicles 29, we have Hezekiah's reign, right? And in here, he talks about his great revival. And I want you to notice that when he was restoring the temple, he also restored the instruments of the temple. And verse 25 is what I want you to look at. I want you to pay attention to the restoration of the instruments here. Verse 25, he says, "And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, with harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad the king's seer and Nathan the prophet. For so was what? The commandment of the Lord by his prophets. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David and the priests with the trumpets." Take note. This is talking about the revival that Hezekiah brought in. He restored the temple and he restored the instruments used in that worship. Okay, Hezekiah was what? That was like 300 years after David, right? He's talking about he's restoring the instruments of David that God commanded through the prophets. Look, Hezekiah didn't put a worship band in there. He didn't put a rock concert in there. He didn't make it, you know, one of these fun center churches. No, he brought back the old music from 300 years ago, the music God wanted in there, with the instruments God wanted in there. That's what happened. He didn't make it new. Flip back to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, if you would. See, the instruments were the same ones that were commanded by the Lord. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we have King Solomon setting up the temple. And I want you to notice this. He says, 2 Chronicles 7, verse 6, it says, "And the priests waited on their offices, the Levites also with the instruments of music of the Lord, with David, which David the king had made to praise the Lord." Look, the instruments of David, when it talks about the instruments of David, it's talking about the instruments of God as well. The instruments of David are the instruments that David created according to what God wanted. Turn to Amos chapter 6, if you would. So those were instruments of, or examples of good instruments, good things that God wants us to use, right? Specific instruments, stringed instruments, harps, organs. Piano's a harp, you know, it's a harp laying down. You hit piano keys and it plucks the strings. These are instruments that we still have today. Amos chapter 6, we're going to look at some bad instruments or some evil instruments, instruments not of God. Amos chapter 6 and verse 3. Amos 6, 3 says this, "Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seed of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall." Look, it's talking about people that don't think about the consequences of their actions. Look, they put far away the evil day. They just want to have fun. They just want to make their life nice, right? The Bible says they lie down on beds of ivory. They're only worried about themselves and living the easy life. They just want to do what's fun. And to them, if it's not fun, look, they don't want any part of it. That's what these people are doing. Look, the Christian life isn't fun. It's not about fun. It's work. The Christian life is full of heartache. It's full of service rather than being served. And the Christian life isn't about being selfish. It's about being selfless. You know, you need to give yourself. It's not about your comfort or your fun. It's about serving God. It's about doing what he wants you to do. What else are these people doing here? Look at verse 5. It says, "That chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David." Look, they invented to themselves instruments of music. They didn't invent to themselves instruments to praise God. They invented to themselves instruments to play their own rock concert, make them feel good, entertain themselves. Not only that, but they made it so that they could do something else, to chant to the sounds of the viol. Look, these people were vainly repeating, vainly chanting in their songs over and over again to the sound of the viol. Turn to Isaiah 14, and I'll tell you what that is. These people were chanting to someone. They were chanting to the devil. They were chanting to Satan. They were playing music for the devil. Isaiah 14 and verse 11. Isaiah 14, 11 says this. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Look, the devil is a musical being. God made him a musical being. The devil fell. The devil is wicked. The devil is a reprobate. You better believe that the devil has a musical agenda. He wants people to invent to themselves wicked instruments, to chant, to praise him, to worship him, a false god. So here's where I'm going to tell you that there are some good and some evil instruments, all right? And when it comes to today's instruments, I'm going to talk about the guitar. Because I like guitars, and I used to play guitar. And I'm not going to talk about drums. Everybody wants to bring up the drum argument. You know what? Drums, drum kits that they have today in the rock bands, those just are not in the Bible. If it's not in the Bible, it's not something God said he wanted used to worship him. Drums are wicked. Don't play drums. It's that simple. Everybody wants to make it about drums. I'm going to make it about guitars. So, here's where people are going to lose it. And the reason why is because as America, we like our rock and roll bands. We like our Sweet Home Alabama and our Texas blues. We love our guitar heroes, the Dwayne Allmans, the Eddie Van Halens, the Jimi Hendrixes, the Stevie Ray Vaughans. I really liked him. He could manhandle a guitar and make it do whatever he wanted. Look, we love him so much that we even made a video game about it. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6. I'm going to read again Psalms 150 and verse 6, because there's something in there I want you to see. Psalms 150 and verse 6 says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. He says everything, not every person that could breathe. He says everything that has breath. Use that to praise me. That's what he's saying. Look, when he's saying everything that hath breath, he's talking about acoustic type instruments. He's talking about pianos, violins, acoustic guitars. The way those things work is they use wind, they use air. They vibrate the sound that they make and vibrate out and push out with breath, with air. You know, electric guitars don't do that. They don't have breath. The way most every musical acoustic instrument is made is they use what's called a sound board. In that piano, there is a sound board that all the strings are attached to. They call these sound boards, they're also called tone woods, right? And the thing I want to mention to you about a sound board, basically in every single one of these instruments, you could pick up probably any of these violins, the cello, that sound board is going to be made out of one type of wood. And that wood is spruce. Okay, and spruce is actually a type of fir tree. So you're there in 2 Samuel chapter 6. I want you to look at verse number 5. 2 Samuel 6, 5 says this. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments. Made of what? Made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. Right? He's saying, look, these are all acoustic instruments. They're not electric guitars. They're not something that God didn't want you to use. And when it comes to electric guitars, you know, there's this, if you know much about electric guitars or you've studied them or you used to like them or whatever, there's this big thing about your electric guitar being made out of a tone wood. Okay? Yeah. You could use a tone wood to make an electric guitar, but it does not have a sound board. It does not have something that reverberates the sound. And to prove it to you, there's actually this article that was written about this study on electric guitars. And this is something I've realized for a while, but this guy actually took the time to do it. It's called The Electric Guitar Wood Myth Busted. I'm running short on time, so I'm going to be quick. After 2 months of testing, a La Trobe University researcher finds that electric guitar sound is unaffected by the body of an instrument. This guy named Matthew, he's an honor student at a university, he conducted research by trying out electrics of various shapes and builds. So electric guitars of various styles, builds, different types of woods, this and that. But the key thing that he did was he took the electronics and he put them, the same ones, in each guitar. He put it in each guitar and recorded the sounds, all right? Set them all up the same way. So it's all the same electronics, different shapes, sizes, types of woods. The verdict was this. He says, I've only been looking at the results for 2 weeks, and it really looks like all of them are pretty much identical. I was surprised at just how identical they were because the guitars were very different in shape. It says, the research validates the opinion that the string setup, the pickup types, that's electronics, and placement is what causes the various tonal differences. In other words, what he's saying is it doesn't matter what kind of electric guitar you have. What matters is the electronics that are in it, the amplifier it's hooked up to, okay? Not the kind of wood it's made out of. And that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says he wants instruments made out of fir wood, a specific type of wood. So what I did is I looked up. I had never done this before, and I was surprised at the results. I looked up what the first ever electric guitar was. Does anybody know what that is? Just raise your hand real quick if you know. All right, good. Nobody knows. So you're not going to argue with me about some weird technicality. But this is the thing. The first ever electric guitar was called the frying pan. Okay. This was the first commercially successful electric guitar, mostly due to the popularity of the electromagnetic pickup that it had. It was made by a company called Rickenbacker, and they still make guitars today. All right, here's the thing about the frying pan. The frying pan was originally created to play with blues bands during the 1930s. All right, it then became popular with Spanish style and Hawaiian style music. Here it is. The guitar is primarily made out of cast aluminum. It's not made out of wood at all. It's made out of cast aluminum. All right. It was nicknamed the frying pan because of its shape. It looked like a big frying pan. Right? But I don't know about you, but when I read this, this is what came into my mind. Leviticus 19:4. Turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves any molten gods. I'm the Lord your God. All right. Ecclesiastes 7:29 says, lo, this only have I found that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many evil inventions. Look, the first ever electric guitar was a molten image, you know, to your false guitar gods that we have today. That's what it was. It's wicked. So, point number one was that we need to prove the words. Point number two is that we need to prove the music. Point number three is this. We need to prove the spirit of the song. I'm going to go quickly through this. See, music and song are spiritual. Turn to Psalms 22, if you would. I'm going to show you the good spirit. There's evil spirit, there's good spirit. You know, there's God's spirit, there's the devil's spirit when it comes to music. And this is where you find it. Psalms 22 and verse 3 says, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Look, when you make good godly music, when you make good godly songs, God inhabits that music. That is godly music. The purpose of the song is to praise God. He will inhabit that. Ezekiel 28, I'm going to read this for you. Ezekiel 28, 13. So if God inhabits good music, then the devil is going to do what? He's going to inhabit music. Ezekiel 28, 13 says, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, the gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Look, if God inhabits good godly music, the devil inhabits wicked evil music. And if you're going to play wicked evil music, you're going to enjoy that wicked evil music, you better bet that there's going to be a wicked evil spirit that's going to be right there with you. Sing louder, sing longer. Don't listen to this stuff in your home. Don't bring it into your house. Don't bring it into your car. It's wicked. There are wicked spirits with you when that's going on and you're going to take part of it. Look, it's not the music that makes you feel spiritual. It's being right with God that really makes you feel spiritual. You know, there was a time, 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 10. You don't have to turn there, I'll read it for you. But look, David was playing music for King Saul to make that evil spirit go away. But eventually, that same music that David would play, you know, Saul wasn't right with God. It stopped working for him. And we find that in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 10. It says, "And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand, as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast that javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of the presence twice." Look, Saul wasn't right with God. That music wouldn't fix it. He wanted to take David out because he was jealous, because he was wicked, because he was not being a good king. So in conclusion, we need to clean up our song. In order to do that, we have to get the words right. You know, we've proved that there are good words, that there are teaching words, that there are words that praise God with God. And we've also proved that there are bad words and wicked words out of the Bible. They're vague words. They don't make sense. We have to get, number two, we have to get the music right. There's good and bad music. And there's good and bad instruments in music. And number three, we have to get that spirit right too. Because music and song are spiritual. I'm going to leave you with this one verse. Ecclesiastes 7:5 says, "It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools." Look, it's better for you to be offended because some preacher told you what you're listening to is wicked than to take part of it, than to listen to other people to say that is good. It's all right. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you allowed me to communicate clearly the words that I was trying to convey, that you work in the hearts and minds of these people, that you help them to gain knowledge, to learn, to grow. In your name I pray. Amen.